Pass the salt.
It's time.
Hey, you, pass the salt.
You know why it's disintegrating? Because we're jellyfish.
Pass the salt, will you?
Pass the salt.
Pass the salt, amigo.
It's time.
I think they could give us a new name. I believe we are Evan Jellyfish.
Hey, will you pass the salt?
Pass the salt.
We need salt over here.
It's time for Pass the Salt.
Pass the salt.
But we like to share the gospel without any backbone to it, see?
The views, opinions, and seemingly outrageous comments expressed in this program are based on the Holy Spirit leading of a man called Coach.
I gotta ask you this out there, Christian America.
It's time for Pass the Salt with a Coach, Dave Dobenmeyer.
Hey, good morning, folks. Feeling a little bit like winter here in Ohio. We're down under the 20s. I was looking, I saw up there where Rob Pugh is, it's like 5 degrees. And Denny, I see out where you are out there in Iowa, it's getting down there pretty cold. Man, oh man, it's like somebody said to me the other day, now I understand why people move to Florida. When we begin to look at December, January, February, there's some tough months ahead of us. Thanks for joining us today. And if you're out there trying to get in and you're spinning, you hang in there. Jared's gonna open the window and let you come in here quickly in a second. And it's Flea Flicker Friday. And then I want to apologize because when I make it Flea Flicker Friday, I don't always let people come in and flick. But I got a lot of stuff I'd like to speak with you today about. Love to hear from you. But excuse me. Also want to. I want to give you the opportunity to talk about some stuff that's on your mind. You know, it's so easy for us to get trapped into the politics of it. And Trump said this and didn't say this and all the investigations. And I like to brush on those things because they are interesting to me. But the spectrum of things going on is so much broader and wider than what we even understand. And so I like to use Friday to try to give you a chance to do some flea flicking. But I got some stuff I just feel like I got to dive into here real quick. It's Pearl Harbor Day. December 7th, 1941, a day that will live. And then I wonder if they celebrate that in our public schools today. To think how important. See, that was my dad's generation's 9/11, Pearl Harbor Day. And now we don't even think about it. You know, I bet it's not even discussed today. Maybe in history class, somebody might bring it up in history class, but I bet you in our public schools, it's not taught. And the great sacrifice those guys made. December 7th, 1941, 2100, I think it was, were killed there in Pearl Harbor. Of course, we begin to find out now that we think that President Roosevelt had foreknowledge of it. Of course, more of that lying deep state stuff that goes on. We shall know the truth, and the truth shall set us free. So I just didn't want to pass by Pearl Harbor Day here, December 7th, 1941, December 7th, 2018, and not acknowledge the deaths of millions of people. As a result of that, that day that will, in fact, live in infamy is today, December 7th. Amazing. So touch bases on that one. Got some other stuff. I'm telling you, I got some other stuff. Yesterday, Lord, where do I fit? Let me back up a minute. Oh, I got so much. Once I get going, I'm not going to be able to pull back. Anybody got the piece of red meat they want to throw out there? I'm going to try to be true to let this be Flea Flicker Friday because most of this stuff I could pick up with on Monday, but there's some good stuff in here. Anybody got anything in particular they want to want to throw out there and force to chew up a little bit. Speak now or forever hold your peace, they say. I know some of our numbers are down there. Listen, let me deal with that a minute. Come on home. Will you, some of you, come on home. And say, what do you mean, Coach? I mean, listen. You know, I look down through the queue and every morning, like, I just noticed this. Just noticed Roger isn't in here. I don't care whether Roger's in here. Something's going on. I notice he's not in there. I don't see George in here. And, I mean, listen, I understand people have reasons why they're not in there. No big deal. But I want to say to some of you out there who used to be regular followers, come on home. I don't know what it was that. You know, whether I said something or offended you, I don't know what it is. But man, this is our family. This is where it is. And you know, when you get a bunch of opinionated guys together like we have here in this group, toes are going to get stepped on. People's feelings are going to get hurt. I want to go home and suck on our thumb. And I just say, come on back. Come on back. And we got a place right here at the table for you. Whatever's happened, if we've offended you, we apologize. We're not going to be able to win this war if we continue to be concerned about who gets offended. They don't agree with this. I could rattle 10 names right now. Every morning I come down here and say, I wonder where this guy is. And this work, why aren't they back there? See, I think some of you are listening on tape delay, maybe. That's okay. Some of you listening in other ways, that's okay. I want you to know you're still welcome to come back. We're not mad at you. We haven't divorced you. And come on home. Yeah, Glenn. Now, was Glenn, wasn't it?
You know, something you said, yes, yes, sir. Something you said yesterday is something I've been thinking about how you said that, you know, if we just come to the queue every day but not really doing anything,
you still there? Did we lose you there, Glenn? You might have muted yourself. I don't know. Did he?
I'm sorry.
There you go.
I went away.
All of a sudden, you went silent. Good.
Yeah. Well, what I started to say was, you know, what you said yesterday about, you know, if we're just coming to the queue every day and that's all we're doing, if we're just listening, but we're not doing anything, you know, I thought about that. And I think that each of us have a call in our life. When I listen to the activism of some of the other gals in the queue, you know, each of us have a call in our life, and there are some of us that are doing something. And I think what this program does is it just motivates us as a springboard to continue in that work, in that call on our life. And
right.
but I agree, if you're just listening but you're not doing anything, then I would say to you, ask God where, you know, how he can use your talents, because if he's pulling you in a direction, you need to follow that. Mm-hmm. Whatever that is.
Glenn, I would say I say amen to that. And I would say really, if you were to talk about activism, I would say that this crew in here, there's 29 of us in here right now, is a pretty active crew. I think some are growing, getting more and more so. But I think guys are picking up the message. And I got a couple great emails yesterday. I didn't get a chance to really focus on bring up today. In fact, I was, you know, anyway, I didn't get to them last night the way I normally would have gotten. And some guys are really making that, they're making that very same. They said they feel alone. They don't know where to go. They're sick of it and they don't know where to go. And I think that's an issue that we're really, really dealing with, is people are isolated and they want to do things, but they're alone. They don't know what to do. They don't know where to go. Their pastor's not for them. And yeah, so those are a lot of the issues that we're behind you here. We're behind you and we want to help you do it. Yeah, Larry, go ahead.
You know, you asked a while ago if something for the good of the group. And this is something that's been kind of in my spirit for the last little bit. We've had so much really good scriptural teaching in the last couple of weeks. I mean,
it has really been something.
Yep. T-bone steaks and even a couple of filet mignons have been thrown out there. But the spirit just pressed in me that there's a lot of people listening to this good, accurate biblical teaching and stuff that's going on, but they're taking that teaching and they're building something with it on top of a foundation that is shaky and weak because they have never been taught from their whatever sources they started their scriptural lives with, hasn't taught them about, number one, needing to have a strong foundation. And Jesus was pretty clear about that in Luke chapter 6. But then also there is an identification of the elements of a strong spiritual, what the elementary principles of Christ, and the foundation of the elementary principles of Christ is the way the Bible puts it. There is a section of scripture that identifies the six elements of that foundation. And so few people even know what those six elements are, much less have allowed themselves to go through the scriptures and let the Holy Spirit build that foundation and put those six elements together. So when they hear these really good teachings and there's filet mignon and T-bone steaks that get thrown out here in the huddle, that they can build with those blocks on a good foundation. People need to, you know, it's boring. It's not as exciting as the things that are brought up here. But the foundational elements are necessary for a good, strong Christian life.
Larry, well said, and I couldn't agree more. And that's one of the problems that I personally deal with, or one of the pitfalls that I'm trying to step around, is a lot of times people who come in and joined the queue here in the last, I don't know, month. People coming and going all the time. It's hard. It's hard for us to give you the full menu. And so it's easy to come in and you really focus in on one area and go deep in that area and have it be unbalanced. And we really don't want to do that. So the one of the risks or pitfalls that we fall into here is I want to build precept upon precept. I want to build. And a lot of you missed some of the foundation. I think that's the point Larry's making. And you have to find that source wherever that would be. I mean, I get emails from people saying, "Coach, is there a good church in my name in my area?" I don't know. Or they say, "Coach, where would you suggest I go to church here in Nebraska?" I don't know. And so I it's really, really hard from my perspective. And I think the same thing Larry's making is it's important that you get plugged into a good foundational source. If you're not plugged into a good foundational source, then it's easy for that foundation to not be quite as solid.
It's more than a source, Coach. It's your own foundation that you are responsible for building. That's what you need to focus on for a while. Then all these T-bone steaks and other building blocks, they will have so much more meaning, and they will be able to be put together in your life in a way that will be lasting and effective.
Amen. Larry, I agree with that.
Amen, Larry. Amen.
I'm not a theologian, okay? Well, folks, I've said it over and over and over and over. Don't follow. You don't have to believe what I believe. Search the scriptures for yourself. Make sure that what we're telling you is the truth. Because when I bring these things to the, I throw these pieces of meat on the table, I have to be honest with you. Many times my own position is not established. I really don't know yet. A lot of things I bring to the table, I'm just beginning research on myself. But I know some of you out there are on a good solid foundation and really secure in what you believe. And so I throw that piece of meat out there because I think you can chew on it. I think you can rightly divide it. And I think the point Larry's making is, folks, you got to dig down, man. You have to develop your own base of support. You have to do that. You have to know that you're standing on solid ground. And that's what I try to, you know. That's what I tried to do.
Yeah, Coach, you know what I think? You know, some people, the people that, you know, are asking you, do you know if there's a good church? The problem is that they're not going to get support. That's not going to be a good support system by and large.
No.
You know, they're not going to learn how to step out there. And that they're only going to be disappointed in many respects. What they have to do is recognize that God said, "You go into all the world." So they have to find out what God's will is for their life and then step out. They can't just be relying on the church. If they're not getting built up here, they're not going to get built up in the church.
And very, very well said, Glenn. And if they're going to a church to have a foundation laid in their lives, they run a risk of whoever that guy is in the pulpit. He's going to teach you what he believes. And there's nothing wrong with that. Unless what he's teaching you isn't, as I say, the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. That's the risk. And that's why when you go to church and you go into a fellowship, you sit under a pastor, he is there to direct and guide you to truth. It's the Holy Spirit that does that. It's the pastor's job. But I'm going to tell you something. Sometimes your pastor's missing it. Sometimes I miss it. Sometimes we all miss it. That's why in the multitude of many counselors, there's great wisdom. And so the danger of sitting just in a church and feeding off what your pastor believes, that'll keep you. I mean, you live off of that. That's nourishment. But I think it's deeper than that. Yeah. Yeah, George.
You know, Coach, I kind of look at the show as it's on the job training. And, you know, that's, to me, that's a really great way to learn. And for anyone that really either hasn't been consistent or you're wondering if this group is worth getting around, I would say unequivocally, yes, it is, because if you hang around long enough, you're going to learn the truth. You know, there's guys in the huddle that do Bible studies that you could become a part of,
mm-hmm.
just outside of the show. But, you know, there's nothing that, and Coach, I'll say this. I've never been part of a group where you can come in and literally give your opinions. You can come into this group and you can be very unsure of a lot of things and ask questions and not be ostracized, not be condemned. And that's very unique. So I just encourage people, get in here, stay in here, because my growth over the last few years has just been tremendous being a part of this team.
Amen, George. And see, your spiritual growth is your responsibility, not mine.
And
if we would take ownership in that, in your own spiritual growth, then I think we'll all be a little bit more comfortable. Here we are. Yeah, come on in. Is that Randy? Who is that? Come on in.
Pastor Dale, brother. How you doing, man?
I just heard a beep of it. Go ahead, brother.
I'm still down in Atlanta working.
George's home?
Yeah, I think so, maybe. But, you know, my objective about this, 2 point. One thing is if you want to find a good pastor locally, go out to the abortion clinic, go to the street ministries. If you find a local pastor out there doing it, he's probably a pretty good guy. That's a good start. But the second thing, the role of the pastor, once again, and I heard everybody say the same thing, concur with you. It's your responsibility with your walk and your growth in the Lord. Ephesians chapter 4 says there are apostles, pastors, preachers, teachers, and evangelists, and their job is to equip the saints to do the work of the ministry. So if they're not equipped mm-hmm. to go out and do the work, you don't want to be part of that.
Amen, Brother Dale. In fact, somebody sent me, again, I told you some emails I'm behind on. I got an email from I'll find it. I'm going to find it. Pastor is mentioned one time in the entire New Testament. You guys know that? One time it's mentioned. The apostles mentioned like 58 different. Pastor one time. So it's putting the pastor in a position that's not fair to him nor fair to you has been part of the problem in Christianity, right? It's been part of it. And it's easy for us to come in here, and I'm victim, not victim, I'm guilty, number one guilty guy of banging on the pastor because they're doing a job that they're really not. They're not supposed to be doing everything we expect them to do. We're not supposed to follow a pastor. We're supposed to follow Christ, follow a man as he follows Christ. That's what we're supposed to do. So, again, the burden that we put on the pastors is heavy. So listen, I a couple places I got to go here today, okay? Because like you, I have a lot of questions. I have a lot of questions all the time. And I ask my wife. I do a lot of research. When I come across something that bothers me, I try to dig to the bottom and find. So I just briefly yesterday mentioned the fact that they were criticizing Donald Trump because he didn't say the apostles. And I thought, wow, going back to my own experience now. I believe in one God, the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth, and Jesus Christ, the only Son of the Lord, who's born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, crucified, dead, and was buried. Rose. I used to know the Apostles' Creed. It was the first thing I learned, one of the first things I learned in my Catholic upbringing, the Apostles. And so I thought, gee, when was the last time? I'm a pretty solid Christian guy here. When's the last time I said the Apostles' Creed? And I'm wondering if I were to throw that out there today, when's the last time most of you in here said the Apostles' Creed? And I thought, that's awesome. The Apostles' Creed. Why didn't Donald Trump? I said to my wife this morning, why didn't Trump say the Apostles' Creed? He certainly knows they watch every move he makes. It's printed in this Bible. They're all reading from it. And neither he nor Melania are saying the Apostles' Creed. I thought that is kind of, what is that about? And of course, the media really, really focused on it. So I thought, man, if I was standing there beside the president, would I be saying the Apostles' Creed? So I Googled it. Jared, go to right under Pearl Harbor Day. Reference, World View, Apostles' Creed.
Hey, Coach.
Yeah, Larry.
While he's going to that, the funny you should bring this up, because that's what I spent my time before the show this morning looking at.
And it's something.
And we've had one Bible study session on the gospel message. You know, what is the Bible? What verses in the Bible should be part of the gospel message? And I was looking at that Apostles' Creed, and 95% of it at least has very relevant to our study that we've been doing. But I think our next session on looking at the gospel message in our Bible study is going to be looking at the Apostles' Creed and making that comparisons, or making put it in perspective. I don't know. It's going to be fun.
Okay. Pull it up there, Jared, if you would. What I just said. Maybe you didn't. I'm missing it here, John. Excuse me. This kind of stuff intrigues me. Do you see where it is, Jared? Do you know what I'm talking about? Like, there we go. Who wrote the Apostles' Creed? I thought that'd be a good place to start. Who are the apostles, by the way? Well, the apostles, we think of the apostles. We think of the 12 disciples, don't we? We think they were the apostles. Well, maybe they wrote it. Well, the Apostles' Creed was written by a group of Christians who wanted to provide those of other faiths a chance to be baptized. And it gave them a list of the rules to follow. The earliest record of the creed's existence came about in a letter written in 390 AD by the Council of Milan. Many people are still under the assumption that the Apostles' Creed was written by the 12 apostles. But theologians now know that this is not true. The Apostles' Creed is slightly different in every translation. The most common one known in the United States is the English language liturgical consultation version. Covers in detail what the apostles believed as far as the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ, the virgin birth, Jesus' role as the judge, the role of the church is expected to play, and the role of the Trinity. The Apostles' Creed provided a link between the Christian faith and tradition, helped different churches accept one another, and provided a church that followed the rules outlined in the creed. So when people came into the church, said, here's what we believe, and everybody could say it. And so somebody maybe coming from a different tradition, okay, I can come in, I agree with that. They memorized the creed and lived by it before and after their baptism. This made it easy for people to convert because they didn't have to know everything about their new religion, just the creed. Now, hang on a minute. I want to ask you a question. Boy, Jared, let's see how quick you are on the draw. Can you pull the picture up of those presidents yesterday? Can you find that for me real quick, Jared? We saw those. What was it, five presidents, including George W. Bush, and including his daddy who's laying in the casket, which means what? Six living presidents, Carter, Clinton. Yeah, you can get to the end of that. There you are. Carter, Clinton, Obama, Trump, GW is there, and his daddy's laying in the casket. So six presidents are present. And I want to ask you something. Somebody help me out here. Every one of those people stood up right now and said that the Apostles' Creed, does that make them a Christian? And how many of those people sitting right there on that stage in front of you right now do you think are born-again, spirit-filled Christians? Anybody think any of them are?
Zippity-doo-dah, zippity.
Jimmy Carter at least claimed it, didn't he? He at least claimed it. So what we see happening right here before us is to stand up and say this Apostles' Creed. They are all reciting what they believe the church teaches. It doesn't mean they're saved, right? Now, I don't know why Trump didn't stand up. I'm saying, I don't know. Hey, Jared, click back on the next one. It says the version. Click on the version of the creed. Because this is what the apostle, this is probably what was printed in the book that they were all supposed to say. And I used to say it every day. I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son. So they believe in him, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. The third day he rose from the dead. He ascended into heaven, and he sitteth at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. Now, as Larry said, I believe in the Holy Spirit. a holy Catholic Church, the communion of the saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and life everlasting. Amen. Now, as Larry said, that's a pretty good compilation of the gospel. It is a pretty good compilation. But see, you can say that, go to church and not be born again. Y'all with me? Now, I don't know why Trump didn't say it. I don't know. He's just reading it. I don't know why he didn't just read it. I don't know. I don't know why. But.
Hey, Coach.
Yeah, yeah.
Maybe he doesn't believe in one holy Catholic Church.
As a Catholic guy, Ray, as a Catholic guy raised Catholic, they used to tell me, well, that doesn't mean big C Catholic. That means little C universal. That's how Protestants got around that, right? But I'm going to tell you something. This was a Catholic creed. This was a Catholic creed. The Catholic Church, they meant the Catholic Church, no doubt about it. But see how they put those little dot, dot, dots up there? They want holy Catholic to mean universal. I think that's what they say. Yeah, yeah. See, there it is. Universal. I believe one universal church, right? One universal.
No, go to the 1825 dictionary or whatever and look into what Catholic meant back then.
Yeah, let's try that. Good one, Larry. Universal or general, as the Catholic Church. Originally, this epithet was written to the Christian Church in general, but is now appropriated to the Romish Church. In strictness, there is no Catholic Church or universal Christian communion. The epithet is sometimes set in opposition to heretical, sectarian, or schismatic. 2, liberal, not narrow-minded, partial, or bigoted. Catholic, epistles, the epistles of the apostles, which are addressed to all of the faithful and to a particular church. So people have trouble with that word Catholic, and okay, it's all good. Okay, so again, here's the point I'm making. I don't care about what you care about the Apostles' Creed. There's a lot of really, really good stuff in the Apostles' Creed, but you can say the Apostles' Creed and not be a Christian. Very, very clearly, we saw that at that funeral in that church. There were many people reading the Apostles' Creed, say they believe in all this stuff, but they're not Christian. So that comes back to a very, very important question. How do you become a Christian? What makes one a Christian? Anybody want to tell me what that is? Pam just said that he descended to the dead is a Lutheran tradition in the midst of that. He descended into hell, right? That's a Lutheran tradition. What does it mean to be a, how does one become a Christian? I know Mike Spalding's doing, he's multitasking right now. Dr. Spalding, could you tell how one becomes a Christian? You become a Christian by saying a creed? Is that what makes us a Christian?
Absolutely not. Absolutely not.
So how do you become a Christian? Because see, this is critical.
Well, you can honor him with your mouth and your heart's far from it. It is an spiritual transformation of a person's heart. If a man confesses with his mouth, that's one thing. But Romans 10:9-10 says, but he believes, that word believe is pistos, which has a moral conviction in a holy God, and a continual profession and a walk in his holiness. That is the believer.
Okay.
You know, and it says in Romans 9:10, if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus. See, and the woman with the alabaster flask, she, you know, that's got to do with it, because Jesus said what she did is so important. It's going to be told wherever this gospel is preached. And so that's got all part of the Lord. Then 1 Corinthians 12:3 has a lot to do with it, about the Lord Jesus. Confessing is confessing the Lord.
It's professing, but it's the change of a person's heart, and it has works that prove thereof. Not because I desire to work or I work to work my salvation. I work because I'm dead in Christ. I'm now alive in Christ. That my works are glorifying him, brother. I mean, there's not a half hour of show, man. It's like trying to describe the color red to a blind person. You can't.
Can you be a Christian without being born again?
No.
No.
Nope. Absolutely not.
No.
It's faith alone. Faith alone in Christ Jesus. And like Dale says, then we want to do works. Then we want to get busy and work for the Lord. But that's the difference. I'll bet almost every one of those presidents, they have faith in the Masonic Lodge. They have faith in probably everything but Jesus. if truth be known, because of looking at the fruit of their actions.
Jared, keep that back up there. I was just going to go to that, by the way. Romans 10, verse 9 says that that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus Christ and believe in thine heart. Now, boys, that's quite a qualifier right there. See, it doesn't just say believe in your mind. Have a mental ascension to it, right? That if believe in your heart.
Dude,
it is faith alone. But that Romans 9 and 10 just blows that away. Because it's faith and belief in the heart and other things. And whatever's in the Bible that's connected to eternal life or becoming a child of God is all true. There is nothing, there's not one little bitty element that stands alone in that. They all have to work together.
All right. Dale? Is it Dale trying to come in?
Yeah, that was me. Coach, that word believe there, which has just been so watered down, is such a key word to study in the Greek. The word believe and faith are interchangeable. One's pistos and one's pistos, and both are identical. When you take that word out and say, not only that you confess with your mouth, and you insert the definition of belief, it says that you confess with your mouth the lordship of Jesus Christ. That's part of the first part of pistos. It says that a profession in the holiness and the conviction of God. It says not only a profession, but a continual walk in the profession. A continual walk. That is our actions.
What does it say? First, what's the greatest commandment? Somebody help me with the greatest commandment.
To love the Lord God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your might, and with all your strength. And above
there you go. So there's something different. There's a deeper thing than just believing. Just believing. There's a deeper, something deeper in that belief. And so
even the demons believe and tremble, Coach.
I was just getting ready to say that, right?
And Jesus says, those who love me, obey me.
Mm. Well, now it gets into that heart thing even deeper and deeper and deeper, doesn't it? So there again in Christianity, we have this, what we call easy believism. Well, I believe. Well, no, don't believe in your heart. What does that mean? Ooh, we could do a several-day study probably on what it means to believe in your heart. So the Apostles' Creed, I don't want to get burdened down on the Apostles' Creed, but to me it's very, very clear that you don't have to be a Christian. All you're doing, when you're saying the Apostles' Creed, you're just reciting what Christianity is supposed to be. And would you agree with that, Larry? Anybody disagree with that? You're just reciting what Christianity is supposed to be. And if you look at the Apostles' Creed, for the most part, that's probably what Christianity is supposed to be. Doesn't make you a Christian to say it. I said it many, many times, wasn't it?
Or should we say what Christianity used to be or was?
Well, it's the foundationals, I suppose. Man, deep, isn't it? See, these little things are deep. Let me move on. Number two, so I got about a half hour here. This is really, really important too. Yesterday, we read about Enoch out of the Sefer.net, and I got a couple emails that were exactly right on. Now, folks, again, this brings me back to where we started today. I try to bring things and lay them on the table for you to do your own research. Okay. I want you to know, first of all, I have a lot of issues with this Sefer.net movement, whatever that thing is. I got a lot of issues with it, okay? And I'm not trying to bring to you the Sefer and say, this Bible has to replace that old. That's not, no, please. I ain't anyway near that at all. If you remember when I read from the Sefer yesterday, I read from the book of Enoch. 105, I think it was, I read out of the book of Enoch. Point being that I was trying to make yesterday, again, there is so much that we don't know. And I don't know whether the book of Enoch is canon. I don't know. But man, when I read that yesterday, I thought, wow, that sure does line up. Now, me saying that does not bring me in line with those who are teaching what... The Sefer's a new name for the Bible, and they're including all the books that were in there at one time, or they believe should be in there. And the fact that I that I'm reading out of it doesn't mean I'm now thinking that's replacing the King James. Yeah, are you guys with me? Okay. Am I making that clear? I don't want anybody to go out and say, boy, Coach saying we got to get this stuff. I'm not saying that. No, I'm intrigued because why? I'm constantly looking deeper. Mark Trump, I'm going deeper in the data. I'm always trying to go deeper in the data. So I want to make that very, very clear. In fact, I don't know if I have time now to talk about the Hebrew roots movement or not. I don't know if I want to. Jared, let's do this. I think this is, don't go there, Jared, just because I said that. Let's go, Jared, go to where it says names in the Old Testament. Excuse me, because Linda sent me this today. And this has to do with going back to what I was reading in Enoch yesterday. If you bear with me, I'm going to read through this very quickly because I think this is, again, this is this is more data, man. This is I'm after the truth. I just want the truth. I don't want you going into false books. I'm not trying to lead anybody into all that stuff. So Linda sent me this. This is from Koinonia House, which is pretty, pretty legit. The great discovery is that the Bible is a message system. Data. It's not simply 66 books penned by 40 authors over 1,000 years. The Bible is an integrated whole which bears evidence of supernatural engineering in every detail. Data. Remember what we said? Don't read it linearly. Go deep when you read the Bible. The Jewish rabbis have a quaint way of expressing this very idea. They say that they will not understand the scriptures until Jesus comes. In other words, ever learning, never able to come to the knowledge of truth. But when he comes, he will not only interpret each of the passages for us, he will interpret the very words. He will interpret the very letters themselves. In fact, he will even interpret the spaces between the letters. Every jot and tittle, right? We know that. When I first heard this, I simply dismissed this as a colorful exaggeration until I read Matthew 5:17. Think not that I've come to destroy the Torah and the prophets. I've not come to destroy, but to fulfill. For verily I say to you, till heaven and earth pass away, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law till it all be fulfilled. A jot, that was like periods, commas. So an example, I'm trying to get through this quickly, Jared, I'm down. A remarkable example, this could be glimpsed in Genesis chapter 5. Now, folks, I'm trying to tie this with what we read yesterday in Enoch, okay? Where we have the genealogy of Adam through Noah. This is one of those chapters which we often tend to just skim over real quickly because we don't want to read all the names and everything. But God also rewards the diligent student. So let's examine this chapter more closely. In the Bible, we read the Hebrew names. What do these names mean in English? So a study of the old original finds this out. The meaning of the proper names can be difficult pursuit, since a direct translation is often not readily available. By the way, that's what the Sefer says as well. Even a conventional Hebrew lexicon can prove disappointing. A study of the original roots, however, can yield some fascinating insights. On down, a caveat. Many study aids, such as conventional lexicon, can prove rather superficial when dealing with proper nouns. Furthermore, views concerning the meanings of original roots are not free of controversy and variant reading. Okay, so here's an example. Methuselah. Now, remember what we were reading yesterday in Enoch 105, right? Methuselah comes from muth, a root that means death, and from shelach, which means to bring or to send forth. So therefore, the name Methuselah means his death shall bring. Methuselah's father was given a prophecy of the coming great flood. We read that yesterday in Enoch, did we not? And was apparently told that as long as his son was alive, the judgment of the flood would be withheld. But as soon as he died, the flood would be brought or sent forth. Can you imagine raising a kid saying, stay alive, buddy. You got to stay alive because as soon as you die, we're all gone. And indeed, the year that Methuselah died, the flood came. We read that or a version of that yesterday in Enoch. It's interesting that Methuselah's life, in effect, was a symbol of God's mercy in forestalling the coming judgment of the flood. Therefore, it is fitting that his lifetime is the oldest in the Bible, speaking of the extensiveness of God's mercy. So Methuselah was the oldest guy because it just shows God's mercy goes forever. So there are other names, such as Adam. Scroll down there, Jared. What does Adam mean? Adam's name was man. As the first man, that's appropriate. Seth. Adam's son was named Seth, which means appointed. Eve said, for God hath appointed me another seed instead of Abel, whom Cain slew. So Seth means appointed. Enosh. Seth's son was called Enosh, which means mortal, frail, or miserable. And it's from the root Enosh, to be incurable, used of a wound, grief, woe, sickness, or wickedness. So it was in the days of Enos that men began to file the name of the living God. Fascinating, I think. Enos' son was named Kenan, which can mean sorrow, dirge, or elegy. The precise denotation is somewhat elusive. Some study aids, unfortunately, presume that Kenan is synonymous with Canaan. Then there's Balaam. Looking down the heights of Moab, uses a pun upon the name of Kenites until he prophesies their destruction. We have no idea as to why these names were chosen for their children. Only they may have referred to circumstances of birth and so on. We don't know. Kenan's son was Mahalalel. Mahalalel, which means blessed or praised, and El, the name of God. Thus, Mahalalel means blessed of God. Often Hebrews names include El, the name of God, as Daniel, God is my judge, etc. So we don't understand this language. See, Mahalalel's son was named Jared. There you go, Jared. From the verb yarad, meaning shall come down. Enoch was Jared's son. Jared's son was named Enoch, which means teaching or commencement. He was the first of four generations of preachers. In fact, the earliest recorded prophecy was by Enoch, which amazingly enough deals with the second coming of Christ, although it's quoted in the book of Jude in the New Testament. Enoch, also the seventh from Adam, prophesied of these, saying, behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000 of his saints to execute judgment upon all and to convince all that are ungodly among them of all the ungodly deeds which they have ungodly committed and of all their hard speeches which ungodly sinners have spoken. That's Jude 14 and 15, right? Methuselah, Enoch was the father of Methuselah, who we have already mentioned. Enoch walked with God after he begot Methuselah. Apparently, Enoch received the prophecy of the great flood. We read that yesterday. And was told that as long as his son was alive, the judgment of the flood would be withheld. The year that Methuselah died, the flood came. Enoch, of course, never died. He was translated, or if you'll excuse the expression, raptured. That's how Methuselah can be the oldest man in the Bible. Yet he died before his father. Lamech, Methuselah's son, was Lamech, a root still evident today in our own English language. Lament or lamentation. Lamech suggests despairing. The name is also linked to Lamech in Cain's line, who inadvertently killed his son Tubal-Cain in a hunting incident. Noah. Lamech, of course, is the father of Noah, which is derived from Nakam, to bring relief or comfort, as Lamech himself explained. So there's all these Hebrew names, and what's the point you're making? I'm making two points. Number one, we don't even understand the depth just of names in the scripture, just the data underneath the name. And we don't understand, as I said yesterday, the book of Enoch records some of this stuff, not exactly, not word for word. And so as part of my data dig, I read some of this stuff. And that's what I'm saying to you. Read some of it. You don't have to believe it. Let the Holy Spirit guide you into all truth. Come on in.
Here's another great name to study, Joshua. We all recognize him as Joshua, but you see that Moses changed his name out of, I believe it's the book of Numbers. His name was Hoshua, changed his name to Joshua. Hoshua means the strong arm of man, where Joshua, where we get Yeshua, is the mighty arm of the Lord, brother. Isn't that incredible?
See, now, are you ready for this? Boy, Right Wing Watch is going to grab this one and run with it. Are you ready? I just got to say it. Look at what we're naming our children. Here's where Right Wing is going to go nuts. I'm sorry. I just, you know me, boys and girls, I just say the truth. There's some names, when you hear them, you immediately know they're African American. You immediately know it. And you would ask yourself, what even is the root of that name? Is Paul in here today? Vinny's not in here today. What happened to, somebody said to me the other day, if you read a name, this sounds racist. It isn't racist. I'm just telling you the truth. And you come up and there's LA on the top, beginning of a name, like La Sean or La James or La Michael or La, chances are pretty good it's an African American. I don't care what the what happened to Benjamin and Michael and Thomas, those strong biblical Christian names that we used to give to our children. And now we're making up names because, guys, a name has significance. I am so honored that my daughter named my grandson David. Think of all the phony, stupid names they could have come up with that are popular today. And so we've lost the significance of names, and we don't go deep on that data. Somebody help me. Did that sound racist?
Nope. That's why I named my son Levi Joseph, David Elijah, and Jonathan.
Wow, huh? Huh? My. And if we were to go back in history, again, that's going to sound racist. We go back in history and we follow the names of some of the slaves. Remember Kunta Kinte and Roots and all that stuff? If you were to go back and you were follow those slave names, I'm telling you, they had strong, strong biblical names. It matters. It matters. When we named our son Zach, I said, I wasn't born again, okay? But I said, I want a name for my son with some punch to it. Boom. Because I think there's a tendency that in a lot of ways you live out your name. Somebody help me here. I feel like I dug myself.
Yeah. Hey coach, you started reading the meaning of each name starting with Adam. Chuck Missler put together that whole thing in a gospel sentence. The first letter, like Adam was man, sorrow. Do you have that in front of you?
Go back to where you were. I don't think so.
Okay, because those names is a sentence.
Yes, I do, Ray.
Read that out.
Okay, go back up there. Again, thanks to Linda for sending this to us. Now, we just read those names. So Chuck Missler, Koinonia, said this. Let's put these all together. There's the names in Hebrew and English. Adam, Seth, Enosh, Kenan, Mahalalel, Jared. Man appointed mortal sorrow. The blessed God shall come down teaching. His death shall bring the despairing rest or comfort. That's rather remarkable. So Ray said, put it in a sentence. Here's the sentence of those names. Man is appointed mortal sorrow, but the blessed God shall come down teaching that his death shall bring the despairing rest. Isn't that unbelievable? Here's the gospel hidden within a genealogy in Genesis. Wow. It says, you will never convince me that a group of Jewish rabbis conspired to hide the Christian gospel right here in a genealogy within the venerated Torah. Amazing, isn't it? So again, it comes back to data. That's why the scripture says we're never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. And that's why the Bible tells us that if everything was written down that he had done, there wouldn't be enough books. So folks, we are constantly on a data dive here. Now, after we dive on the data, it's up to you to put it together. Let the Holy Spirit guide you into what we've just talked about in the last 15 minutes. Let the Holy Spirit guide you as to whether that's true or not. Let the Holy Spirit guide you as to whether what we read in Enoch yesterday compares to what we read today.
Because God is into infinite detail, Coach.
Little details, man. Every jot and tittle. Every jot and tittle, right? Now, that led me into something else. I don't know how my wife can stand me. I don't know how she's my brain. My brain never quits. I don't know how she just starts it. Because one thing leads after another, after another, after another, right?
You wear her out, Coach. It's got to be God's love through her.
Yeah, she loves me. Lord picked her for me. I don't have time right now to go into the Hebrew roots movement. I want to save that. I got to shift gears here because I have got to make a connection. The one I put my notes together, this was the first thing that came into my mind. I got to make that connection. The most unbelievable irony of irony happened here in Ohio. In the last three days, this week, taken before the state legislature here in Ohio has been the heartbeat bill, which is to protect unborn babies once a heartbeat was detected. and simultaneously, not making this up, the pastor protection bill. We talked about both of them. You know what's really amazing? The heartbeat bill died in committee yesterday. The protection of unborn babies is not going to be brought to the full floor this session. Kasich's going to be out. We'll have a new Senate. And anyway, he might have vetoed it. But the gutless Republicans will not protect unborn babies. And isn't it amazing that the pastors won't either? The pastors want pastor protection. And the pastors won't even give the same protection to the little children.
Wow. Wow, brother. That's a lot about the man's heart right there.
That is deep, isn't it, brother? I mean, that is so deep. That maybe if those pastors stood up and protected those unborn and put all of their time and effort, energy behind the protection of those unborn children, maybe their own protection would come as a result of it. But I see it as the direct rejection of Almighty God, that he's saying, because the pastors are saying no to the protection of the babies and are more concerned to, Dale, let's be honest, the protection of their churches and their finances and their stuff, because the pastors are more concerned about their own personal protection than they are the protection of the children. There's going to be a judgment that's going to come.
Matthew 23, that rebuking chapter, you put these weigh matters on people, but you dare lift a finger for any of them. You strain at gnats, you swallow camels. Brother, what a spiritual picture and connection of the condition of the church right there.
That's right. You ignore the weightier matters of the law. Isn't that what it said? There it is. There it is. And there's, for they bind heavy burdens and grievous to be borne, lay them on men's shoulders, but they themselves will not move them with one of their fingers. Yeah. But all their works they do to be seen of men. They make broad their phylacteries and large the borders of their garments. They love the uppermost feasts and the chief seats in the synagogues, and they greetings in the market. Hey, Rabbi, how you doing, Pastor? And call no man your father, neither can you be called. Anyway, they have lost it, and then somewhere they ignore the weightier matter. Now, second issue, I've got to get up. These are local issues, but I think they're telling us a deep story. Jared, click on Chris Bradley down at the bottom. I'm going to show you another irony of ironies. This is the weatherman that died of AIDS, leukemia. They call it leukemia. And this is our local TV station. This is the TV station that he worked for. And we read you. Listen, I'm not rejoicing over Chris Bradley's death. I can't say that enough. I'm not rejoicing. Okay, but it's in incomplete reporting that they don't tell people that he died from sin. He picked up a sexually transmitted disease, which led to his death. They don't make that point, okay? But I want you to notice something. This God, I'm telling you, God has shown us things all the time, and we can't see it. Scroll down a little bit, Jared, on this page, because they've got about six or seven different stories on him and his battle with leukemia, and then remembering Chris. You can go there and say nice things about him, and it's just all this stuff and about, hey, he left his husband and his beautiful family, yada yada yada. What a great guy. Okay, good. Now, Jared, keep that in mind, folks. Somebody help me out here. Just so we're all on the same page. Chris Bradley died as a result of sin. Sin brings death. We know that, right? Right? Hey, Jared, right there on that very page, click on right there. It says Heath Pastor admits to impregnating 14-year-old girl 30 years ago. On the same newscast, I watched this last night. I've been talking about this pastor, and I don't want to uncover him, so I don't want to go a whole lot in here. But they ran a story yesterday. Remember telling you about this pastor that was forced out of his church, yada, yada, yada. And at the same time, they run this article, which the interview was really, part of it was pretty good. I'm not going to show it all because, again, I'm not going to uncover him. It happened 30 years ago, and it wasn't a 14-year-old girl he impregnated. He started an affair with her when she was 14, which is bad enough. He was 20-something, started an affair with her. She got pregnant at 18, so the affair was going on for quite a while. Anyway, I'm not making excuses for it. But isn't it so ironic? Isn't it ironic on the same newscast they cast stones at this man who committed sin and repented of it and was forgiven by Christ. And glorify, go back, Jared, glorify this other guy who died as a result of sin. They glorify him. Chris Bradley died because of sexual sin. Right Wing Watch. I'm not rejoicing. I'm pointing it out. And God lets us see right here, we have a redeemed, forgiven man, this pastor, being besmirched on the same broadcast where they are honoring this man who not only died from his sin, but continued to abide in it and claimed that God was blessing him in it. Anybody see any irony there? And if you were to go on there, click, go back to the other one, Jared. You click on there and you go down and you see how they glorify this guy here. Chris Bradley passes away at age 50 after battle with leukemia. That's, how about, as Paul Harvey would say, how about the rest of the story? Why don't you tell us the rest of it? And why don't you tell us the rest of the story in Pastor John's story? Why not the rest of the story? And why can't we honor Chris Bradley by saying, hey, folks, listen, I hate to tell you this, but the wages of sin is death. This is what happens. But see, we can't call that sin, can we? We can't call that sin. And you know what I think? Boy, I'm about out of time. This is why I don't know why my wife stays. I don't know why she stays married to me. This kind of stuff rumbles through my head all the time. Of all the discussion, it was George Bush for 5 days. 5 days on and on and on and on and on. Don't you think at some point, wouldn't it have been great for Fox News to have a discussion about where is George Bush now? Wouldn't that be a relevant discussion? To bring on people into the debate what it means to be a Christian, what happens to you when you die? Is there really sin? Wouldn't that be an educational, historical, wouldn't that be a germane thing to talk about? No mention of it. Like Dale said yesterday, or Larry, somebody said yesterday, everybody that dies goes to heaven. You've never been to a funeral where the guy wasn't going to heaven. And we don't even debate it. Somebody's trying to come in. Come on in.
Hey, Coach, we know where George Bush is. His son said it. He's holding hands with Barbara in heaven.
Yeah. Hey, listen, and nobody debates that? Nobody debates it? Those on the left who don't even believe in heaven and hell, they don't want to debate it. They don't want to stand up and say, he's not in heaven. There isn't any heaven. How come we don't have that debate? Why is this? Why is everything void of spiritual talk? Interesting, isn't it? Thank God it's weekend. Maybe I can get my mind on something else. We're going to go to Florida on Sunday. We're going to be down there. We'll be broadcasting live next week from down there where we're helping the cutting up trees and moving brush and doing all that kind of stuff. We covet your prayers. And again, if you can't go and you want to help us financially, we sure would appreciate it. We're going to go no matter what. We got the money to do it. We appreciate it. Got about 14 of us. Weather's not going to be real warm for what you expect Florida to be, which might be a blessing in disguise for us. This is the day the Lord hath made. We'll rejoice and be glad in it. And see, one of the things we're dealing with, I just see something that Pam said here. We, folks, whether we want to admit it or not, we today still are burdened in our religious beliefs by the traditions of men. So much of what they're teaching us in these scriptures is not the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. It's a version of it. And it doesn't make us anti-Christ or anti-Christian or anti-church to simply to want to mine gold for the truth. That's all I want to do. Rush says a relentless pursuit of the truth. He's lying. He's not after the truth. We're after the truth here. And once we find out what it is, we're going to stick a flag in the ground. We're going to dig in, and we're going to continue to stand for it, speak about it, and try to lead others to it. Holy Spirit guides us into all truth. Have a great weekend. JR show tomorrow at 10, and we'll see you first thing Monday morning. God bless you.